When God looks down at our lives, does it resemble a bit of a silly step? Are we walking as Paul instructed us in the book of Galatians, to walk in the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit? I've entitled our message today, Stepping into Future Usefulness. There are practices, I believe, that emerge as we consciously and deliberately choose a life that is in harmony with God's Spirit, His pace, His pattern, His steps. Paul admonishes his followers not to walk wonky, right? Not to walk in our own steps, not to come up with some creative step that we would like the government to help us refine, but in order instead to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Kingdom usefulness grows in harmony with God's Spirit. If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn to Nehemiah chapter 7. Nehemiah chapter 7 is actually quite long. We're not going to do the whole chapter. That would be good for us. There's a lot of names in here. There's a lot of things that reference that really were helpful to Nehemiah, but maybe not so much to us at this moment. But let's look at beginning at chapter 7, the first four verses. Now when the wall was rebuilt, and I had set up the doors and the gatekeepers and the singers and the Levites, they were all appointed. Then I put Hananiah, my brother, and Hananiah, the commander of the fortress, in charge of Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and feared God more than many. Then I said to them, do not let the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot. And while they are standing guard, let them shut and bolt the doors. Also appoint guards from the inhabitants of Jerusalem, each at his post, each in front of his own house. Now the city was large and spacious, but the people in it were few. And the houses really were still in ruins and rubble. They were not rebuilt. Then my God put it into my heart to assemble the nobles, the officials, the people to be enrolled by genealogies. Then I found the book, probably the book that Ezra had put together, of those who had first come up, and I have this following record. It is those verses that I'd like for us to focus on this morning. Things, practices which emerge, which will help us to not walk silly, but to walk in such a way that we are useful in the future. Number one, prioritize your spiritual life. The first thing that Nehemiah did when he came to Jerusalem was to rebuild the wall. But I want to share with you this idea that that wasn't his main objective. The main objective, I think, begins at chapter 7, where he says, now that the wall is finished, let's get down to serious business. Let's get down to the business that makes us God's people. It isn't a wall that makes us God's people. It isn't a building like the one that we have that we worked so hard on yesterday. Thank you again for all of you who participated. You missed a grand and glorious moment when Paul and I were attempting to dust the ceiling fans. It was quite humorous. Good thing it's not on video. Two older guys with a pole that we couldn't control whacking up here and trying to get dust to fly, right? As wonderful as our facility is, that doesn't identify us as God's people. That doesn't put us in a position of being kingdom representatives. It is a building. It is a place where we meet. And we have, I praise the Lord, an amazing facility that we have stewardship over. Thank you. But, as Nehemiah said, once the wall was finished, once the wall was rebuilt, then I got down to brass tacks. I began to do some things that focused on the spiritual vitality of our people. When he appointed, he searched out people and places that needed to be put under specific care. Okay, so the first thing that he appointed, as we look in verse 1, was gatekeepers. Gatekeepers should, by the very definition of the term, give you an indication that they were to guard the gate, right? That's what a gatekeeper does. But dig under the surface a little bit. What is a gatekeeper really doing? A gatekeeper is watching out and protecting against any potential danger. Because of the scarcity of the people at this juncture of the city and the size of the city, it was imperative that those who knew how to watch and how to look out for what they needed to look out for were appointed to make this crucial task successful. A lot of things can happen when we leave things unattended. Let me give you just a couple of references from Scripture. Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. When you leave your spiritual life unattended, we can become like this church and neglect your first love. John, writing this vision, wrote down the words of Jesus, and he says, here's the reality. You're doing such marvelous work in these areas. You're passionate. You're moving forward with hard work. You're even seeing some levels of success. But I have this against you. You have literally lost your first love. There is deep within your soul a neglect to the deeper reality is what I'm asking you to do. You and I can be very engaged in ministry and still be far from the Lord. You and I can be very focused on even doing what He's asked us to do, take the gospel to the ends of the earth. But if we don't have a rich and abiding love, then what does Paul say? We clang like a noisy gong. So if we neglect our spiritual life, we could lose our first love. Revelation chapter 3, verse 16. If we neglect to keep watch over our spiritual life, we could indeed become lukewarm, which was the church of Laodicea. If you recall, he says, you know, you think you've got your act together, right? Every morning you get dressed, you look in the mirror, and you go, you know what? I'm doing everything that I need to do, and I'm doing it just right. And Jesus said, you really are bleh. The description that Jesus gives is when I take you into my remembrance, it's like drinking water on a cold day, and what comes out is this lukewarm bleh. Lukewarm bleh. And he says, I want to just vomit you out of my mouth. When you neglect your spiritual life, what can happen is you can indeed not only lose your first love, but become very lukewarm. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse, chapter 1 verse 9. 2 Peter 1 verse 9 says that we can become, if we neglect our spiritual journey, we can become short-sighted and unfruitful. We can lose perspective. We can lose sight over what is truly, truly important in the spiritual journey. We can get so bombarded with the things of our life that we lose focus on where we're supposed to go if we leave things unattended. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25 says, we leave things unattended. If we're not watching out at the gates of our spiritual journey, we can indeed disconnect from spiritual community. It becomes really easy just to disconnect and begin to take care of the matters of my own life and to forget the vitality that comes from being intimate with the spiritual community. That's why gatekeepers are important. Gatekeepers help us to watch over what is critical to the dangers that might be affronting us at each and every time. The world is a reckless, dangerous place. Is not kind to your spiritual journey. And if you leave it unattended, all bad things can happen. Second, he appointed singers. He appointed gatekeepers first, singers second. The singer's responsibility was worship, primarily, and secondarily, to teach the word of God. Now, they used music back in those days as a teaching tool. And in some instances we can't hear, but I want to reference Deuteronomy chapter 31. God gave to Moses a song, and the song was a history lesson. It really was. The song was to remember all that God had done and what their responsibility was to God because of all that he had done. It was to remember what was going on. So I don't know what the tune sounded like, Definitely sort of early Middle Eastern kind of things. They didn't have a lot of the musical instruments that we have. But it was a song. And Moses had to learn the song. And then he had to teach the song. And as the primary singer, he was responsible for not only bringing worship to bear, but also instruction in how that relationship is to stay fluid. Well, that's what the singers were. The singers were appointed by David, as I first see them. They were responsible for creating songs, bringing together the people, teaching the songs, having an opportunity to worship God. It was a reflection. If you look at the Psalms, for example, you see a lot of reflection on the majesty and the glory and the splendor of who God is. But also notice in the Psalms how teachable they are, how we learn from them, that this song is showing us something about who God is, about who we are, about his work, and about our response to all that he is doing. You know that you and I were made for communion with God. Genesis chapter 1 tells us that we were made to connect and to commune with our God. We live in a culture, in a society that would tell you that values are not that important, that would really put down, and Keegan is facing this time and time again, would put down those who actually stand for something deeply spiritual. And let me give you this. Without worship, I believe we are reduced to the values of a godless society. If we forget who God is and all that he has done in this act of worship, and I want to push a pause button, worship is more than singing. Singing is a part of worship, but all that we do together, the fellowship, the joy, the laughter, the encouragement, the praying together, God leading us through this time in his word is all called worship because our reflection is to him. Our focus is to him. Again, if we lose that focus, if we allow the distractions, what the gatekeepers are supposed to do, keep watch over your soul, then we forget to worship. We forget to connect with who God really is and all that he is doing. We become then reduced to the values of our culture. The third thing he appointed was Levites. So verse 1 tells us that once the wall was finished, he appointed gatekeepers. Their job was to protect. He appointed singers. Their job was to remind people of the value of worship. And he appointed Levites. Their primary task was to be a teacher pastor in that day. Levites had the responsibility for teaching people the word of God, for leading them through all that was to be in their obedience in response to what God had written down. They needed to understand clearly what God's expectations were for them. That's part of their process. This is what God has told us. These are his expectations. This is how we are to live as God's people. Malachi chapter 2 tells us that the Levites had pastoral duties, educator duties, and above all, they were examples to the people. Their job was to live the life they were talking about. They were a moving picture, if you will, of all that they were teaching and describing. This is what God's word says. This is how we're to behave. Follow me. Watch me. See what I do. How many times did the Apostle Paul say that? Follow me because I follow Christ. Follow my example because I am aligned with what God is saying, how we're to behave and what we're to do. Vibrant spiritual people take charge of prioritizing their spiritual life. I want to encourage you to prioritize your spiritual life. If you don't, you're going to walk wonky. You're going to walk funny. Your step is going to look like your own step. And it's not going to be in tune with what the Spirit is doing. You're not going to keep in step with the Spirit, as Paul said in Galatians 5:25. You prioritize. That means your spiritual life takes precedent over other things. Your spiritual life is more valued than other things. That you're willing to sacrifice some of the areas of your life. Some of those things might be very important. They might be good. They might have some fruit. God may even eventually lead you into making that a ministry. But if your spiritual life is not priority, then you're susceptible to what I described for you in the book of Revelation. Second, I want you to hang around fat people. Now, before you stone me as being disrespectful and maybe just a little politically incorrect, let me try to define what I'm telling you by hanging around fat people. Navigators a number of years ago came up with an acronym, F-A-T. And F-A-T stood for this, F, faithful, A, available, T, teachable. So now you can put your stones down. So when I'm talking about hanging around fat people, I'm talking about hanging around faithful, available, teachable people. We're talking people of some character, people of some substance, those who are going to aid us in the spiritual journey. When you look, who you hang around is important. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 says, bad company corrupts good character. You hang around bad people, then that's the character you begin to take on. If you hang around fat people, that's the character you begin to take on. Now that's the end. Let's go back towards the beginning. Nehemiah appointed, additionally, two other men for a specific task. Then I put Hanani, my brother. We've seen Hanani at the beginning, chapter 1. Hanani had come from Jerusalem when Nehemiah was still in the capital, Susa, doing his job with the king as cupbearer. Hanani came and brought information about what was going on in Jerusalem, how it was disheveled and broken. And then he said, Hananiah, the commander of the fortress. Now here's one of those nuggets that God just drops on us for us to pause and not wash over very quickly. These two, I believe, were in charge, for they were faithful men and feared God more than most. So let's take a look at that for a second. They were faithful. Literally, they were men of truth. They were men who not only aligned their lives with truth, but as a result then were truthful. They were trustworthy. They were authentic. They were reliable. They were filled with integrity. Being faithful demonstrates a life that is controlled by the Holy Spirit in every facet of their life. Faithful men. They feared God more than most. They had a robust spiritual life that exhibited a deep connection with the Lord. That makes them available all the time. They're not distant. They're not disconnected. That they're walking in step with the Spirit. Yes, to the degree that they regularly fear God more than most. Let me give you some examples in Scripture of these kind of men. In Exodus chapter 18, verse 21, God told Moses, I want for you to select men just like this. Men who fear me. Men who are filled with integrity, men of truth. Why was this declaration important? If you recall, Moses was taking care of hearing court cases for 1 million people. There was a lot of quibbling. There was a lot of backbiting. There was a lot of nee. And they would bring things to Moses and say, would you tell him how to act, would you get him straight? even to deeper issues like, you know, we don't fully understand what the law means. Can you explain it to us? And it became heavy, it became taxing. Think about that work, okay? I want you to think about that work. 1 million people coming to you every day to settle issues. Is that your job? Is that what God called him at the burning bush to do? I want you to go and rescue about 1 million people, and I want you to sit down every day and listen to their blah. No. He called Moses for a specific task. What was that? To lead God's people out of bondage, out of Egypt, through the wilderness, into the promised land. That was God's agenda for him. Now he's sidetracked, right? What does he need? He needs fat men. He needs men that he can count on to do this kind of work so that he can continue to do the work that God had called him to do. We see this again Titus chapter 1 verses 5 through 9. When the church was to select what we would term as elders, they were to be fat guys. They were to be faithful. They were to be available. They were to be men of integrity. They were to be ones who walked with God, who feared God, who walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. Look at the list of that in Titus and again in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Quite a powerful list. When I first presented this list to the elders some years ago, each and every one of them said to a man, "We can't do the job because we don't live up to those qualifications." Here's the deal. You're either aiming to incorporate those into your life or you're not. And if you have put into practice all of the things, these postures that are necessary in order to fully be that kind of man, then you're not ready to be an elder. But when you're on track and doing that, come on board. Does it mean you're perfect? Not at all. Does it mean you're going to make mistakes? Yes, you will. Yes, I do. I want to point you to Acts chapter 6 for the third example. I call them the Magnificent Seven. You see, during that time, there was a discrepancy in the early church. Some needs were not being met. And those needs came to the attention of the apostles. Now, the problem is the apostles also had been given a mission, just like Moses did. Their mission was to pray and to communicate the truth of who Jesus Christ is to a broken world. That was their job. That's the job of an apostle. Literally, church planting. Establishing a group of believers, finding leadership and moving on to the next. That's what they were doing. But what was happening? We have a local need. We have a need that we can't meet. And the elders are saying, we're not those guys. we're not. So this is what we're going to do. We want for you to appoint 7 men. And here is what they look like. They're men of integrity. They're men who walk in the Spirit. In fact, it says that they're filled with the Holy Spirit. That means their life is overflowing with the presence of God in their life. They're unmistakably godly guys. Man, when I walk in the world, I want people to know that it's just not me walking down the sidewalk, but it's me filled with the Spirit of God. I want people to know that I represent the kingdom of God just by being there. I want it to come out of the pores of my body. Those are the men that the apostle said look for. One of those men was Stephen, who was stoned to death for his faith. One of those guys was Philip, who God transported all around the Middle East without having to walk. They were powerful men. They were men who walked. Not this wonky, selfish, I'm going to kind of step as I want to step, but they were in line with what the Spirit was doing. The reason that this was immediately important is they needed to be guys that followed instructions. Hananiah and Hanani needed to be men who followed instructions. And the instructions come in verse 3. This is what I want you to do. This is what I want you to tell the people. You need to do it just as I tell you to do it. You need to learn. You need to grow. You need to become this kind of man. They needed to know when to open the gates and when to close the gates, specifically. There was an arrangement going on. If you just opened the gates and let people come whenever they wanted to, the city would be overwhelmed. So Nehemiah was putting in place a governor, if you will. In the old days, cars with carburetors, you could put a governor on it, which would slow down or put at top speed your car. So instead of going 110, my dad might put a governor on my car so that it only goes 60, right? I want to go 110, but I can't go anymore. That's what Nehemiah is doing. He's putting a governor on the city. He is slowing down the pace of the city because the people can't handle being overwhelmed. But furthermore, if you look towards the end, beginning at verse 70, they were in charge of large amounts of money. Large amounts of money. Let me give you just a little bit of info here. They were, in verse 70, in charge of 1,000 drachmas of gold. Now, I had to do some research because I don't know what a drachma is either. It's roughly 19 pounds of gold. They were in charge of 19 pounds of gold. Doesn't sound like a lot. In today's value, it's $1.4 million. $1.4 million. That's a lot of money. You want men who are filled with the fear of the Lord and walking in integrity to be in charge of that kind of money. Let me go further. They were also, because of the collection that was going on, in charge of 20,000 drachmas of gold. Now we're up to 375 pounds of gold. A little more than 19 pounds. At this point, we're looking at $27 million that's in their hands. In addition, 2,200 minas of silver, which equates to roughly 2,500 pounds of silver in today's market, $3 million. And they had to do that twice. So do the math. 27 plus 3 is 30, plus 3 more is 33, plus 1.5 is $34.5 million they were in charge of. Who do you want in charge of $30 million? Some guys that are reckless, some guys that are not teachable, some guys that are not faithful, some guys that are not walking in the fear of the Lord. What's going to happen to your money? You're going to come back and it's going to be gone. And they're driving really nice Ferraris and have really sweet Armani suits, and you wonder where their money and your money went. You want guys that are willing to say, this is the Lord's, and it is of great value. And so I am in charge of a treasure of God. Hang around fat people. Vibrant spiritual people are indeed fat people. And it is wise to surround yourself with them and become one of them yourself. Prioritize your spiritual life. Choose to hang around people that are faithful, available, teachable. The third thing is this. Attune to God's voice. Verse 5. Then my God put it into my heart. Then my God put it into my heart. Don't just run over that. Let it soak in for a second. How did Nehemiah know that God was putting something on his heart? Put means to order, to direct, to appoint, to choose for a task or a position. The heart, as we have mentioned many times, is a person's inner world. It is the seat of their entire inner nature. That's why Solomon wrote in Proverbs 4:23, above all that you do, guard your heart, because of out of it flow these springs of life. If you want to experience life, it's because you're guarding your heart. Your heart is in tune with God's voice. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7 is quoting Psalm 95 and says, today, if you hear his voice, then do this. Now that, I want you to circle that little word if for a second. It's not a foregone conclusion. If is not a foregone conclusion. If says, it's not really always a possibility. In fact, if truth be told, it may not even be a probability. Now, something has to happen in order for an if to be reality. In order for the, if you hear God's voice today, to you are hearing God's voice today. It has to be something that is wanted, that is desired, that is pursued. Listen to, I think Dallas Willard does a great job of this. Listen, he says, our ability to recognize God's voice in our souls and to distinguish it with practical certainty from other competing voices is acquired by effort and experimentation, both on God's part and on ours. It does not come, hear this, it does not come automatically by divine imposition or command. What is he saying? He can really speak up here, right? He's a PhD after all. Here's what he says. God isn't going to force his voice on you and say, hey, wake up, listen to what I'm saying. It's an effort on our part to want to hear his voice. And it's experimenting a little bit on how is it that I can hear his voice. The truth is, you are bombarded every day by hundreds, if not thousands, of bits of information. Voices that are is completely bombarding your ears, your brain. And your job is to be able to discern what is going on from God's perspective, to hear God's voice. A number of years ago, when my children were really quite little, we lived in a house that had a long stairway up to Micah's bedroom, and they would climb to the third or the fourth or the fifth step, and they would jump off of that step into my arms. What if I turned out the lights? What if I blindfolded them, and then I said, how readily would they want to jump? What would they want to know more than anything else? That I'm there to catch them, right? So I would direct them with my voice. I'm here. I'm here. Jump. I'm here. I will catch you. God is constantly communicating with you. He is there. That he wants to speak with you. That he wants to connect with you. But unless it is a desire of your heart, unless it's something you really want, if it's not something that is an effort on your part, and you're trying things out in a way to learn God's voice, then it's not going to happen. Here are a few things. Not all. This is not an exhaustive list. But I believe that God predominantly speaks through these patterns. First is his word. God speaks through his word. That's why you can be reading a passage of scripture that you may have read 100 times and you go, huh, I've never seen that before. You know what's happening? God's communicating with you. He's saying, wake up, wake up. I want you to see that today. And you're going, oh my gosh, I've never seen that before. That's an amazing spiritual moment with God. He speaks through his word. He speaks through prayer. There's times where he will communicate when you are silently in prayer with him. He will communicate with you through life experiences, through circumstances. I'm telling you, there's times where you go, man, things are not just working out the way that I want them to work out. And God is saying, exactly, because that's not where I want you to go. Hello? Listen. Listen with what's going on. He will communicate through the spiritual community, and I will tell you, largely through the mature ones of the spiritual community. I have to give that little proviso, I have to, because it is the spiritual who are in tune with God, those like Hananiah and Hananiah, who have a better grasp on what God is doing, and it is through them that we're able to discern God's voice. I would say that there are, we should put on our radar the unexpected. Balaam comes to mind. Balaam, if you read, was connected with God. He prayed, God communicated. He sat alone with God, God communicated. And now he's off on a journey that, quite frankly, God did not put a stamp of approval on. And during that journey, if you recall, Balaam's donkey stopped him in his tracks. And Balaam was going nuts. He went apoplectic. Man, what is going on? And he beat the donkey. And after a while, the donkey started what? Talking! Wouldn't it be great if you're taking your dog for a walk and it doesn't want to go anywhere and you're yanking on it and the dog goes, what are you doing? You know what? And the angel showed up. The angel said, if your donkey hadn't talked today, I'd have cut you in half with my sword. Sometimes God communicates through the unexpected. Man, when you are in a rush and you get a flat tire, don't go apoplectic like Balaam. Ask God, what are you up to? What are you up to? When your goal doesn't quite turn out like you want, or your dream all of a sudden is shattered, what do? Thanks, God. And you ignore what he's having to say. No, God is doing something maybe unexpected. There's another area, what I would call sacred listening, where we purpose just to quiet our lives. And that demands that we sit in a quiet place. You can't, I believe, do sacred listening in the middle of Main Street at the stoplight on a busy section of day. It's hard. You have to find a space. A quiet space. Don't be afraid of silence. People are so afraid of silence. Don't be afraid of silence. Every one of these others that I have listed to you are always, I believe, filtered through the Word of God, which is why it's the preeminent place on the list. Again, I quote Dallas Willard. The doleful reality is that very few human beings really do concretely desire to hear what God has to say to them. This is shown by how rarely we listen for his voice. When we're not in trouble, or when we're not being faced with a decision that we do not know how to handle, people who understand and warmly desire to hear God's voice will, by contrast, want to hear it when life is uneventful, just as much as when they're facing trouble or big decisions. This is a test that we should all apply to ourselves as we go in search of God's word. Do we seek it only under uncomfortable circumstances? Our answer may reveal that our failure to hear his voice when we want to is due to the fact that we do not in general want to hear it, that we want it only when we think we need it. Attune to God's voice. Then God put it on my heart. I was stuck at that phrase because as I've studied Nehemiah up through this point, here is a man who wants to be in connection with God. And all of his life is postured to this desire to grow in intimacy. It's much like what the Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Philippians. I want to know Christ. I don't want to just know about Christ. I don't want to be just sort of familiar with what his instructions are. I want to know him. I don't want to be, you know, R-rated, but the term for know is all about the intimacy that occurs between a husband and wife when they're alone together and in bed. It's one that has no presumption. It's absolutely authentic. It's overexposed. I want to know God in that way. And when you're pursuing that desire, that longing, that effort, you're attuned to what God is saying. Then you will understand when God puts it on your heart. You will know that it is God who is speaking. Vibrant spiritual people attune themselves to God's voice through effort, through surrender, through resolute obedience, through practice. And I've only mentioned these practices today. Here they are. Prioritize your spiritual life. That's a practice. Hang around fat people and become one yourself. That is a practice. Attune yourself to God's voice. Tell me, what priority do you place on your spiritual life today? Would others around you say that you prioritize your spiritual life like you say you do? That's a great litmus test. Man, pull somebody aside and say, how do you see my life? Ask them to be a mirror. We're going to talk about a mirror next week. Are you hanging around those people who are faithful, available, teachable? Are you becoming one? Are you teachable? I want to tell you that when I look at leadership, one of the overarching qualities that I'm looking for is somebody who doesn't know it all. I do not have a place in spiritual leadership for somebody who knows it all. They need to be teachable. They need to be asking questions. They need to be learning. They need to be growing. Who are you hanging around? Who are you hanging around? How much effort do you exert in a given week to hearing God's voice? I laugh at Monty Python doing this ministry of silly walks. And they're silly. These guys were silly. They broke the barriers for a lot of things, but this was one of their moments where they're just being silly. And they're walking funny. And it made me realize that there's times in my own spiritual journey where I look like I'm walking like that. I am. My steps are all over the place. They look dumb. I just like, and God just kind of, you know, rubs his forehead a little bit. And, oy vey. There's my boy. what do I do? What do I long for him to do? I long for him to walk in step with my spirit. I long for his stride to look like my spirit stride. I want his steps to look like my spirit's steps. I want him to walk in union with that. Because then, the sky's the limit to what I can do with a man like that. Father, thank you for your good word. Thank you that it is powerful. It penetrates to the very soul, depth of our soul. It says it divides soul and spirit, joints and marrow. Judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Boy, if we haven't prioritized our lives around spiritual matters, forgive us. May we grow in that practice. If we're not purposing to become very faithful and available and teachable, oh, bend our will to that. Help us to want to hear your voice, to be in tune with it, so that we, like Nehemiah, just a moment's notice, say, God, put it on my heart. Here it is. God spoke. I listened. Here we go. This is what we're going to do. Guide us. Teach us. Lead us. Form in us this passion and desire, like Paul, like Nehemiah, like David. I want to know you. Oh, I want to know you. It's possible through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.